Good morning. How you guys doing then? Excitement. Come on.
Yay.
All right. Thanks for being with us this morning. My name is Sean, if you don't know me. I just wanted to welcome you all this morning. And if you are new, make sure to, you'll see these cards on the seats here. They're connection cards. We just wanted to get to know you better. And so give us your information, not all of your information. We don't need your social unless you really want to give it to us. I promise we won't sell it. But we want to be able to connect with you and make sure that we can help you take your next step, get into a group, whatever it is, to help you along with your journey. And speaking of that, there is a class tonight called Called to More, which is about your identity and your purpose, where God has a plan for you, and it's really awesome. I've been through the whole thing. This is our second session. We start tonight at 5:30, and it'll be at Teresa's house. So this lady in the blue jacket, you can either ask her or ask me if you have any questions, but there's also a sign-up sheet right on this table. So if you're able to, be sure to join us for that tonight. And then coming up on the 31st, we have Starting Point. So again, if you're new or if you haven't done this yet, this is a great opportunity for you to get to know more about the dwelling. We can connect, like I said, as you were doing with the connection card, we want to connect with you. We want you to know more about what we do and what the mission is of this church. So you can sign up for that as well online through the Church Center app or through the website. We would love to have you. And there's lunch. We like food, so make sure you come for that. And then the week after that is our summer kickoff. And speaking of liking lunch, it's a lunch after church. This is the time, I guess, where we drop the non-denominational thing and we just become Baptist and we have lunch after church. That's just the thing. So you can join us for that. But this is a great opportunity to invite friends. If you know somebody you would like to invite to church, tell them to come and have a free meal. And we have the shaved ice truck. Everything's free. So that's a great opportunity to invite your friends and do a little evangelism that way. So, and then lastly, we see giving as an act of worship. And so when we are giving of ourselves, we're giving back to God. And so if you are thinking about giving to the mission that the dwelling is we've got joy boxes in the side and in the back. You can fill out an envelope, or you can do it on the app or the website as well. There's digital ways of doing that. Now, here at the dwelling, we like to show reverence for the word. So I'll ask you all to stand up as we read from Luke 10. And we're starting in verse 25. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor and the man who, to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You can have a seat. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you. Let's pray before we jump into the message together, shall we? God, thank you for this moment. Thank you for this time together, that we have the honor and privilege of worshiping you, especially freely, without reservation. We can do that, and we thank you for that. God, I pray that this morning you will speak to our hearts as we dive into your word, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing in your sight, my rock, my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. So anybody ever tell someone a story to intentionally shock someone? Anybody? Yeah? Trying to get a rise out of somebody or just trying to shock them? I love doing that. That's kind of a thing that I do sometimes. In fact, this last week on Tuesday, I had the privilege of going to Carson Middle School to speak to a bunch of middle schoolers. That was fun. Bunch of 6th, 7th, and 8th graders who have the attention span of a gnat. But that's the challenge, and challenge accepted. But it was actually kind of a fun time. There was like 120 to 130 kids, many of them discovering Jesus for the first time for themselves. And I was telling this story about my brother and I have a twin. When we were 11 years old, my parents finally let us stay home for the first time by ourselves. I know, big deal, right? And of course, you know, they're not totally excited and confident, but they said, yeah, okay, we got to run some errands, we'll be back. And we're like, yeah, we'll be fine. Well, of course, we'll be fine. And so, sure enough, 10, 15 minutes later, my brother and I run around the house, we're chasing each other, we're getting really mad at each other, we start to get really heated up, and my brother decides to run out of the house, and I decided to lock him out of the house, because what else would you do as a twin brother, right? And so, he is not happy about this, and he starts to really get mad, and our front door, keep in mind, has this really nice, ornate glass window. And so he's outside right in front of the glass, and he's screaming at me, I was taunting him, and sure enough, he got to the point where he got really mad, and he punched the glass, and my face was right in front of the glass. And so no longer was I taunting him, because now that glass was in my face. And so I told him this story because I was trying to make a point. We were talking about the parable of the prodigal son and how the father's response to his son was not what he expected. And the idea behind this was trying to tell them, like, we all have our own experiences with our fathers. And, you know, when this happened, my mind was racing and how I wanted to make up a story. But I'm like, well, there's a hole in my window, in my door, so I can't make that up. And trying to drive that point home to them of the fact that we have a Father in heaven who has great love and care for us, even when we mess up. And so I'm telling you that because today we have another story that Jesus tells in our parable series. That's what our series is called, The Parables of Jesus. Jesus loved to tell parables, and he loved them because parables were stories with a point. And every parable that he told was to try to drive a point home to his people as to what he wanted them to know about God, about his kingdom. And today is probably easily one of, if not the most well-known parable. Even people outside of the church know this parable. It's a very common one. We call it the parable of the Good Samaritan. We've all heard it. Even, again, if you have no background in church, it's a story that transcends generations. It transcends cultures. It transcends demographics. To this day, when someone does something nice for somebody or selfless or kind to someone, a kind, selfless gesture, we often call them a good Samaritan, right? But what if culture really misses the point as to what this parable is really about altogether? Because again, when we think of that, we just think, oh yeah, that person's just willing to give themselves towards somebody or something. But when Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, he did so deliberately to shock his audience. He did it so that he would cause his audience's jaw to drop. And we're going to look at why this morning. As he was telling the story, you have to believe that there was a very specific message that Jesus spoke that we see in a Sermon on the Mount, that immediately his followers and listeners would have heard, and it's this. Matthew 5, verses 43 to the first half of 45, it says this: "You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." And that's the baseline for this story this morning, is about love for those that we do not like to love or have a hard time loving. So let's dig into this story. The story begins with what we call an expert in the law, okay? Translation is lawyer sometimes. There's a lot of different translations for this, but this wasn't a lawyer like we think, right? This isn't somebody who stands in a courtroom and tries to plead a case for somebody. It's not exactly like that. When it says lawyer, it's somebody who is an expert and qualified to basically speak into the Jewish law. Somebody who has the ability and the grounds to kind of help them understand what God's law has to say. And this guy has come to try to trap Jesus, in his words. He thinks he has it figured out. And so he says this, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "Well, you answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." So it's interesting wording there, right? Because when we think of this, when he says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" a lot of times when we hear that, when we hear that phrasing, immediately what we think of is this. We think to ourselves, he's asking, how do I procure my ticket to the pearly gates up above? That's what we think about when he says this. Like, what do I got to do, basically? What's the bare minimum that I got to do to qualify for heaven? And that's actually not what he's saying here. There's a danger in assuming that, because then we assume that Jesus is saying that this, that he's saying, well, God does expect me to prove my way and earn my way to heaven because of his response, right? Because his response is, love the Lord your God and love your neighbors yourself. He says, you've done this right. Now go and do likewise, and you will live. So if we automatically think that he's saying, what do I got to do to get to heaven? We might have the tendency to go to this and come to the conclusion that Jesus is saying it is up to us to prove our way to heaven. And that's actually not what he's saying. We must understand this from a first century Jewish tradition, okay? From a first century Jewish law perspective. So when he says eternal inheritance or eternal life as God's people, he's actually talking about this idea of what does it look like for me as a person who carries the banner of God to be identified as a person of God. What does it look like to actually carry that banner as a person of God, have the resurrection life, to be all about the redemption and renewal of all things, as the scriptures say, and to identify myself with the messianic king? In other words, this is what he's really saying. What should my life be marked by as a follower of God? That's what he's really asking here. What is the badge of honor that I carry? What should I be known for in my everyday life? What's the evidence that I am a person that has the heart of God? That's what he's asking. Now, again, he's not really wanting to know. He's trying to trap Jesus, but he's asking this question to try to get him into a tough place. He's basically saying, and then Jesus responds basically by saying, you know the answer. Why are you really asking me this? Why are you really wanting to know this? But nevertheless, Jesus affirms his answer. That's what's interesting, is that he affirms his answer and says, go do that. Yeah, good job. Go do that. But here's how the story takes an interesting turn. Verse 29 says, but he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, says to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who really is my neighbor? In essence, he's saying, what is the scope of this neighborliness that I should have? When have I arrived in this matter? Is really what he's asking Jesus. He knows the answer in his head, but he wants to know what Jesus is about to say. At least he thinks he knows in his head. What does it actually look like, and who is my neighbor? Here's the cultural background to this, okay? There's an ancient Jewish book, the Book of Sirach, and in this book, The leaders and the religious leaders and the scribes actually tell the Jewish people that at some point there is a line that you should draw when it comes to who you help. It says that there is a line between the people that you should show hospitality to and compassion to and those you shouldn't. And in chapter 12 of Sirach, it actually says and tells its readers to not help a sinner. Which is interesting. The leaders tell them to not help a sinner. But in their minds, they have a very specific group of people that they're thinking about when it comes to those who they would deem as sinners. Thus, the lawyer's question is really an attempt to not understand the heart of God, but actually create a distinction, to create a barrier, and to create kind of this dividing line, arguing that some people are considered neighbors and some are not. There are people we should say that we should not be neighborly towards, and that one's responsibility is to love only God's people. So in Jesus' understanding of this, he says, you answer correctly, but now we got to dig into really the heart behind the matter, because you know the answer, but you're not living it out. You know the answer to this, but your life is completely contradictory to what this actually says. He wants to address his suggestion that some people he thinks are non-neighbors, this lawyer. So, you know, I think it's sometimes easy for us to think about this guy and maybe shake our heads and say, this guy, how could he do that, right? How could he be so divisive and so prejudiced towards people in his response, right? But it's easy for us to find ourselves in this position at times, isn't it? With certain types of people. It's easy to ask for God's blessing of his kingdom, but also be in a position where we ignore the responsibility and the call to actually be in relationship with Jesus and to become more like Jesus in the process. And becoming more like Jesus is having a genuine regard for those who we would deem as sinners, that we would deem as those who are not worthy of this neighborliness in our lives. And I think the first point for this morning that comes off of this is this, that the fruit of our faith is in how we love others well. The fruit of our faith is in how we show no favoritism to people around us. Love should not be limited by its object. Its extent and quality are in the control of its subject. It should be no favoritism. And so Jesus tells this parable to drive this point home. And it's driven by the characteristics in this story. Let's keep reading. It says, he tells this parable. A man was going down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Saw him, he had passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side as well. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, we're not going to reread this whole story, but basically what happens here is that compassion starts to take shape in a very lavish and radical way, doesn't it? He does everything to the ends of the earth to help this guy. He gives up all his resources to make sure that this guy, who is probably Jewish, got what he needed in this moment. And it's one of those interesting scenarios where Jesus picks a Samaritan as the highlight of this story. And if you don't know anything about that, it's a big deal. It wouldn't probably make a lot of sense to us if we were to say, you know, a Samaritan did this. Because again, when we say good Samaritan, we have a positive connotation to that in our culture. But if somebody in first century Judaism was talking about a good Samaritan, that would have been an oxymoron in their mind. Because Samaritans were actually very hostile towards the Jews, as well as the Jews towards the Samaritans. Because what happened was the Samaritan people they called them half-breeds, because they were Jewish people that crossbred basically with Gentile people from pagan cultures, and started to blend in with each other and mix things up, and they didn't like that. And there was this feud. And so in their minds, you have to imagine when Jesus said Good Samaritan, this guy was like, what are you talking about? There's no possible way there could be a Good Samaritan. These guys are half-breeds. And so this story lacks power for us today because we lack the cultural assumptions, but we must interpret this with the first century Jewish mindset. Think of it right now for us. How would we, in our 21st century context, interchange this scenario with the Jews and the Samaritans for us today? That would be kind of like right now as if Darth Vader came and helped Obi-Wan Kenobi while he was on the road afterwards, when, you know, he was on the dark side. That would be like if you're a baseball fan, if you're a Giants fan, that would be like Jeff Kent if he came and tried to help Barry Bonds. Anybody know that one? No? Okay. Some people here. Let's get real, though. How about this one? Okay. This one's a little more serious. What if a Hamas soldier saw an Israeli soldier and helped him? That's what this would be like. That might pack a bigger punch for us. That's what this is like. That's what Jesus is saying here. And it doesn't make sense in our culture. But what Jesus is trying to do, he's trying to flip upside down this preconceived notion that we can pick and choose who our neighbors are and who we show this neighborliness towards. And he's like, you can't do it. If you want to be known for being a follower of Jesus in the kingdom, we can't do it. The expectations in the account we see is that the priest and the Levi would have been the ones to show this neighborliness towards one of their fellow Jews, right? And what does it say? They walk away. They walk on the other side. It's like they do this and try not to see. And then again, following through with this, it says, but a Samaritan comes and is the person that shows this. And they would have thought this would be the last person on whom they would expect compassion. So the Samaritan goes above and beyond, right, to meet every need for this wounded man. And at the end, Jesus asks the lawyer a very pointed question. What does he ask him? Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And you know what's funny? The guy can't even bring himself to call him a Samaritan. It doesn't say that. He says, the one who showed compassion. He didn't even call him a Samaritan. He just says it's the guy who had mercy. That's how bad this was. But Jesus says, you're right. Now go and follow the example of that Samaritan. Go and follow that example. The point of this was obvious. The lawyer wants to know if he can be a neighbor to a select few. Right? He wants to know if Jesus understands who those people should be. And Jesus does, but it's not what you think, right? He thinks that he can just pick and choose. And Jesus tells him through the Samaritan's example, you need to go be that neighbor and be that towards everybody. So rather than worrying if somebody else is a neighbor, Jesus' call is to be a neighbor to those who have need. He reverses the perspective on this completely about not so much picking and choosing, but having that heart and spirit of neighborliness. And so this begs a question. The next question for this morning, are we willing to be inconvenienced by those in need? Maybe even for us, it's just being aware of those in need. But are we willing to put ourselves in a position to be inconvenienced by those that are in need? Even if it means we are sacrificing something of our own. Or are we in the mindset that there are only certain types of people that we should associate ourselves with? Think about this for a second. It is believed that Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, the creator of all things, spent more than 90% of his entire life on this earth, in ministry and in his relational life, with the poor, the marginalized, and the powerless. 90%. And so Jesus says this is not just a noble and good idea. This is essential. This is an essential thing for the kingdom. Craig Keener said this: Jesus not only ministers to the marginalized, but he builds his new kingdom around them. He pursues the lowly, showing that God is not impressed with our worldly credentials. He builds his ministry around the marginalized. Let that soak in. He goes so far as to say that God does not bestow the life of kingdom on people who reject the command to love. Such rejection shows that they have not truly recognized how much they need the love of God themselves. We see that even with Paul. He's like, you can do all the great things, right? He says, you can have all the giftings, have all the power, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. It's pointless. It's meaningless. The essence of it all is our love for others. And really, this should challenge our mindsets. Especially as followers of Jesus, it should challenge our mindset and our mission as the church, right? If you think about it, it really removes any excuse that we have that makes it look like we kind of get off the hook. To say things like, you know, bless your heart, I'll pray for you. Do that. That's a great thing. But if that's like the extent, right? If that's a justification we use, right? Or maybe we see a need and we just assume that somebody else will take care of that. That we just assume that that somebody else will come in and fill that need. This parable challenges us to remove and to kind of go beyond any superficial mindset or heart set to generous, genuine acts of mercy that reflect the heart of God. That's what he's calling us towards as people of God. It gives us no room for pretense or to just play church. You know, my kids, when they were younger, when we lived in Reno, we would, during the winter time, we'd pack bags. We would do these like hygiene bags, and we'd put, you know, waters in there. The kids would love to go to like the dollar store and get some toys, because believe it or not, people living on the streets, sometimes you see kids in that environment as well. And so there was a couple different times when they were really young where we would go, and we would go downtown and we would do this. And believe it or not, it was more uncomfortable for me and my wife than it was for my kids. You know, and they were talking 4 and 6, 5 and 7, somewhere around there. And we just walked downtown. They'd have their backpacks stuffed with toys. You know, we'd have the hygiene packs, and they'd just be skipping around downtown in Reno, you know. And they would see kids, and they would have the joy to go up to these kids and without reservation, because they wouldn't see them in their circumstances. And they would get out the toys out of their backpack and just talk to these kids. And it was humbling for me as, you know, as a father and as a follower of Jesus to see them do this. And to see not only the joy in their face, but to do it without reservation. And to just see another child and to have a conversation with them and to give them a toy. Sometimes like 4 toys. It's like, let's ration this. Let's pace ourselves. You know, we got a lot to go here. But this was a great time for me to learn a lot about the heart of God through my kids. And it's not by accident that we see so many times Jesus say that the kingdom belongs to kids, because we must have childlike faith. And that's what they had in these moments. You know, we would hand these out, and they wouldn't see the poverty in front of them. They would just see people. They would just see them that needed help. They would see them down on their luck, and they would just, Mom, let's give them pack, you know? And, of course, there were moments where, like, let's keep moving. But most of the time, it was just like, yeah, let's go, okay. You see this, and let's go. And I think sometimes we need to have a childlike faith to be challenged in that, because that's in the moments that God shows up, not only for them, but for us as well, to do something radical in our own hearts. Sometimes we need to put ourselves in this place. And this is really the last point. This type of radical hospitality and genuine regard for others could have the power to change the trajectory of someone else's life, if you think about it. It does. Are we willing to be inconvenienced? Do we have an awareness for those around us? Eyes to see and ears to hear. And so I want to kind of just challenge you with this as we land the plane. The question off of that is, who is our neighbor? Is really the big question, right? It was asked of Jesus, and now it needs to be asked to us. And I think the answer to that is anyone around you who is in need. Anyone who has a need is our neighbor, regardless of their circumstances and who they are. And that can be tough. I get it. It's not always black and white, but we don't get to pick and choose who we have compassion on, because Jesus had compassion on us even when we were at our worst. God loves us. So here's the thing. How can we be a neighbor? First is this: have eyes to see. And I know we've kind of already said that, but slow down. We are so overextended. We're so busy. We're so rushed and hurried in this life. And trust me, there's days where I get that. The struggle is real. Yesterday was like nonstop sports for my kids. And I, you know, my wife is out of town. So do that as you will. And it was a crazy day. I get it. But ultimately, what is our normal rhythm that we operate in? Are we overextended? Are we too fast-paced and distracted that life is preventing you from living in this pace? The second thing is this: have a heart to feel. It's one thing to see it. It's another thing to have the heart to feel. And in order to do this, we must be willing to put ourselves in someone else's shoes, not just to see somebody as a problem or a distraction, but as a person who is in need because of their circumstances. Are we willing to put ourselves in their shoes to understand what they're going through? And then third and last is this: take action. Revolutionary, I know it. Take action. Take a step. Use your feet, use your hands, and move. Do something. Don't assume someone else, again, will address that need that you have noticed that's right in front of you. Somebody may not. Just don't assume that. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than receive. I can't tell you exactly how that's going to work out for you in your life, but I trust Jesus and his words. So it's up to us to work that out, to understand what it means to be more blessed as we give versus how we receive. But when we develop our serving muscle, those other two things start to increase. Have you noticed that? It's full circle. When we move, when we act, when we respond, when we give of ourselves, when we serve others, when we love others sacrificially, all of a sudden we have better eyes to see and a bigger heart to have that feeling of compassion towards people. And then we continue to give more. And all of a sudden, this gets going. And your life is more blessed beyond measure, more than it ever would have been if you hadn't done that in the first place. So that's the essence of what Jesus is talking about to us this morning. It's not about understanding who our neighbor is. It is about having the heart to be neighborly towards others, even those who are hard to love. But we are blessed beyond measure when we do that. We're going to go into our time of communion together. If you have your elements, if not, Mike's going to bring that box around. Thank you, Mike. We do this every week. It's not an obligation. But as the church, we believe that God wants us to partake as often as we can, as consistently as we can. And if anything, if this message teaches me anything, it reminds me of the heart that God has towards all of us. That oftentimes we can be the one that's beaten down and bruised, or the people that we know around us. And that the way Jesus demonstrated this neighborliness was by giving up his life for us. By giving all of it, his blood, his body, on the cross, so that we could understand his love. And that's why we do this. And when Jesus was eating with his disciples, he took the bread and he took the wine and he said, guess what, you guys? This represents my body and my blood, and it's about to go to the cross. My body's going to be broken and killed, and my blood is going to be spilled. But without it, there's no reconciliation. There's no remedy for anything out there. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. And so let's go ahead and take that together, the bread first. In the same way, he took the cup and said, this represents my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Let's go ahead and take together. God, we thank you for this time. Ultimately, God, we thank you for your heart towards us. That this Samaritan person represents your heart for us and towards us. Help us to learn what that means for ourselves. The more we spend time with you, help us to become more like you. That in this life, in the here and now, we can live a life that is blessed because of the way we give of ourselves. And in turn, God, you bless us back sevenfold. So as we respond in worship today, God, I pray you will just be glorified in all we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer during this song, our team will be ready for you. Would love to pray with you. Otherwise, let's stand together and let's worship.